name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank thee that we are able to gather together in your house. We pray for those in the building, we pray for those listening online, we pray that you would meet with each one of us. We ask you to help us as we seek to worship you. We are sinful men and women attempting to worship a holy God. So come to us, forgive us for all our sins, and we pray that tonight we would do business with a living God. And we pray that this house would be filled with thy glory, and that glory would be transmitted to every home that is tuned in, that you would do us good. Help us at the end of this hour that we will be able to say we've met with the Lord Jesus and have learned of him. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Our first hymn is Rejoice, the Lord is King. The reading this evening is taken from the book of Revelation and chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So Revelation chapter 8, and we'll begin the first verse and read the whole chapter. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Amen. We'll sing our next hymn, which is Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast.
This is the hymn of those who know him.
Shall we pray?
Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee again tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank Thee that Thou art our God. And we thank Thee that, as we thought about this morning, that here we are tonight, all here by divine appointment. And people listening in are listening in by divine appointment. And when we consider the heavens and the work of Thy hands, and when we read in Your word of how great Thou art, how holy and majestic, how powerful and all Thy attributes, what are we that Thou should be mindful of us? And when we think about this whole vast universe with 7 billion on the planet tonight, why should You set Your love upon us? And we are so privileged, we think of everything that is going on and all the things that we could be worried about and troubled about and anxious about and feel sorry for ourselves about, and yet the living God ordains that we should be here tonight. So we do thank Thee for that, and we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that all that He has done for us, as we'll think about later, we would never be able to approach Thee unless we came through Him. And we thank Thee, Father God, that 2,000 years ago, a real historical event took place when God put on human flesh and dwelt among us and went to a cross, and on that cross, all our very real sins of thought, of word and deed were laid on Him. And when we think about our sins, you know how ashamed we are, how guilty, vile and sinful we really are, and yet all of them were laid on Him and we bear them no more. And when we think about that, there's a day coming when we will stand before You, and in the heat of the holiness of God, and yet because we are in Your Son, the voice will go up, who can lay a charge to God's elect? So we're thankful for that. We thank Thee that we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that You would make these things more real to us. We thought this morning, Father God, of this eternal life. Give us an eternal perspective. Help us to know that these things that we are talking about tonight and thinking about tonight are real. And that there is a world which we cannot see, which is more real than the world we can see. And help us to be aware tonight that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The woman of Samaria in the stands, willing us on. We pray, Father God, that You would impress these things upon us tonight. And we ask that, as we prayed at the beginning, tonight we would do business with heaven. And that this place would be full of Thy glory. We pray, Father God, for this church, and we thank You for its faithful witness. Continue to have Your hand upon it, we pray. We do ask, Father God, that in these weeks and months and years to come, that You might be pleased to add to this congregation such as should be saved. We pray that there are many people in Hailsham, Your people, who You will graft in. And we pray, Father God, that You would be with all our country, and that in wrath You would remember mercy, and that You might be pleased to open those windows of heaven again and pour out a blessing. We pray, Father God, that You would do that. We think that to us it seems impossible. We cannot ever imagine this country again turning back to Thee. But Father God, we pray that we think about the times in the past, where in the time of Whitfield and Wesley, when England was dark and godless, and yet England heard a voice. And it was the voice of a young preacher. And we pray, Father God, that You would be pleased in this day and age to raise up young, godly, powerful preachers who would preach Thy word unashamedly, boldly, powerfully, faithfully, and that You would turn many people to Thyself. Father God, there are many strongholds in our land, too much for us. We cannot begin to take them on. They seem entrenched in our culture and our society. Oh God, we beseech Thee to do only what You can do. We do pray, Father God, that you be with everyone gathered here tonight. You know our individual situations, you know our family situations, you know the things that we are worried about, the things that keep us awake at night, you know the burdens that sometimes seem too much for us. We bring them to thee and pray that you would be true to thy word when you say, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, gracious God, we pray that tonight each one of us would find rest for our souls. We ask, Father God, that you would be with the elders of this church, give them wisdom, and we pray that they would lead this flock wisely. We ask, Father God, that you would be with everyone, Father God, who maybe could be here tonight, who's not, and we pray that thou would be with them, and those who would love to be here but are unable to, we ask that you would meet with them. Pray, Father God, that tonight, as your word is preached, you would be in the preaching. Pray, Father God, that you would come upon thy word and the same spirit which inspired it would bring it to our hearts tonight, that this pulpit would be on fire, that our hearts would be on fire, that maybe people listening tonight would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others would be healed of their backsliding. All of us would be built up in this most holy faith. We pray, Father God, these things. Help us, we ask. We ask it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our next hymn is, O Love of God, How Strong and True. Well, I want to turn your attention this evening to a phrase that we read a moment ago. It's found in Revelation chapter 8, and it's in the first verse, and it says, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And so there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I want to consider this phrase in the context of these verses
in the opening 4 or 5 verses, to show us the importance and power and privilege of prayer. But before I do that, I think it's important with a book like Revelation that we understand these verses in the context of the whole book. Okay? And Revelation is the last book in the Bible. I'm sure you all know that. And at first, it can appear to be a very difficult book to understand. It's full of puzzling symbols. But far from confusing the readers, it's a very pastoral book. But it's a book, isn't it, that polarizes Christians. So some Christians are absolutely obsessed with the book of Revelation. They always gravitate towards it. And they have managed to find every historical figure in the book. People have found Mrs. Thatcher in the book. I won't tell you in what guise, but they found her, all right? They found Tony Blair. They found everyone here. So people are obsessed with this book. We're in a school in London, we've got a biometric system, so you put your fingerprint on to get your lunch. And one woman said to me, "I can't do that, Mr. Ebenezer, because it says in the book of Revelation I can't do that." All right? So I don't know where she found that, but there we are. So some people are obsessed with it. Other people never go near it, okay? Because they don't understand it, so they're frightened of it. So it polarizes Christians. You've either got those who are obsessed, and then you've got those who maybe are scared. But I would say to you tonight that it's important that we understand this book. And to understand it, before we come to this little phrase, let's get our bearings about Revelation. And to understand Revelation, I think you need to know 3 things. It's 7 sections, 2 halves, 4 approaches, and 1 genre. Okay? So 3 things, 7 sections, 2 halves, 4 approaches, 1 genre. If you get that, we've got the key to it. So it's 3 things. Revelation, it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 4 and 11, and again in chapter 22, verse 21, it is a letter. Okay, so this book of Revelation was a letter written to 7 particular churches at the end of the first century. And it was written to them to comfort them in their struggles against the forces of evil. And John wants them to know that God sees their tears, their prayers are influential in world affairs. He wants to tell them that the death of their fellow Christians was precious in his sight, that the final victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people is assured. Christ lives and reigns forever. He governs the world in the interest of his church. He's coming again to take his people to himself, and he's with them now. So on one level, Revelation is a letter to these 7 churches that were there at the end of the first century. But secondly, is a prophecy. Remember 3 things? A letter, a prophecy. If it was just a letter to 7 churches at the end of the first century, it would have some historical interest, but it wouldn't have much relevance to us tonight. But it's a prophecy. And so you can see in chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 10, and verse 18, verse 19, it is a prophecy. So it's written to 7 churches at the end of the first century, but because it's a prophecy, it is written as much to us tonight as it ever was to them. It's a prophecy. God speaks. This isn't just John writing a letter to 7 churches. This is the word of God. God breathed out this letter. So, of course, it's for Laodicea. It's for Smyrna. But it's also for Gordon Road. It's a prophecy. So as we read this tonight, we consider this little phrase, remember, this is for us. 3 things, a letter, a prophecy, and a revelation. In this book, God reveals things to us. He shows us things that we wouldn't otherwise know. Okay? 3 things, a letter, a prophecy, a revelation. 7 sections. Now, the book should be taken as a whole, but you can divide it into 7 sections. The first section is chapters 1 to 3, where you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. So there's 7 letters to these 7 churches, and John sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is amongst them. Tonight, among us, in the middle of his church. That's the first section. The second section is you've got a throne and seven seals, chapters 4 through to 7. And it's basically saying this, the history of the world and the church, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended on his throne and is controlling everything. And so the church will go through tribulation and persecution, but the Lord Jesus Christ can see it all and is a higher throne. So tonight, we are not answerable ultimately to the White House or to Downing Street. There's another throne which is in charge, superintending everything. So these seven seals, the history of the world, all unfolding events as they happen, and yet above it is a throne. The third section is seven trumpets. So you've got seven seals, seven trumpets. Now we're going to come to the trumpets tonight. Seven trumpets. They're basically warnings and judgment. John wants us to know that human wickedness does not go unnoticed. And these trumpets are to warn people. The fourth thing is, chapters 12 to 14, a woman, a child, and a dragon. And the woman, the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken up to heaven. The dragon goes after the child, doesn't get him. So he puts all his anger now onto the woman, the church. And so the message is this, the church will be persecuted and harassed for all her history. We've got the fifth section. Stick with me. Seven bowls. Again, these are the wrath of God poured out. So whereas the trumpets are warnings, the bowls is the wrath of God being poured out. The sixth section, the fall of Babylon. That one day, chapter 17 to 19, one day this world will end. And in the last section, chapters 20 to 22, the great consummation, the completion of everything, the church glorified, seen coming down from heaven as a bride, everything put right, a new heavens and a new earth. Now, all those sections are pretty much parallel sections. I'm sure you watch football. I don't know. I won't mention rugby again, I promise. But you watch the football, all right? And I don't know if you know about VAR. Even if you don't like football, I'm sure you've heard of VAR, all right? Where they video the incident from about 40 different angles. Revelation is the seven things, all looking at the same thing from different angles. So the seals is the unfolding of history. The trumpets are the same incidents, but they're now warnings. So things that happen are there to warn people. The bowls are the same as the trumpets, only they are actually no warning. Some people will suffer that judgment. So it's the same picture, the history of the world, the throne in charge of it all, the church in the middle, all seen from different angles. Revelation. Three things. Seven sections. Two halves. Chapters 1 to 11 is the first half. Events as they unfold on earth. So, the struggle among people, believers and unbelievers, church splitting, people arguing, all happening on the world. The second half of the book, chapter 12 to 22, is saying this, but really there's a bigger struggle going on in the heavenlies. So if you like, the curtain is pulled back and you can see behind what's happening.
Broke my microphone. Oops.
Three things, seven sections, two halves, four approaches. You can interpret Revelation in four different ways. Some people think there's only a book that is relevant to the people who was written to first of all. And it was to persecute the church at the end of the first century. But like I said, if that was the case, it would have no relevance to us today. The second is that it's only got things to say about the end of the world. Well, again, that doesn't help me and you tonight. It gives us a hope for the future, but it doesn't really help me today. The third is that it's just a chart of world history. So those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they're just different stages in the history of the church. And some people think, well, I think we're in Laodicea now, but we don't know. The fourth is they're just principles, God's principles in history. But the problem with that is it doesn't pin it down to any historical context. I would argue to understand the book, all four genres need to be combined. So it was written to these Christians at the beginning, at the end of the first century. It does have things to say about the end. It does talk about events in history, but they need to be applied rather than specific. That's Revelation. Three things, seven sections, two halves, four approaches, one genre. It's called apocalyptic. It was a style that was very popular among the Jews 300 years before Christ to 300 years after Christ. And so this isn't some kind of first century Sudoku. It's an approach. And we can't press the details too hard. We've got to read it. And like I said, the different angles, and the picture builds and builds and gets clearer and clearer. Now, that's Revelation. So there you go. You're experts tonight, aren't you, in Revelation, all right? But that's trying to give you some kind of context and some kind of place where we're at. All right? Now, back to the text. And I want to say to you tonight three things about that little phrase at the beginning of chapter 8. Remember now, this is a picture book. It's written to historic churches, but also written to us. It's revealing something to us. Okay? It's showing us that God is in control of everything. And as we look at this little verse, little phrase which says there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, I want to say three things about this phrase. And three things to exhort us and encourage us to pray. Really pray. The first is this. This little phrase tells me that prayer is an awesome responsibility. Awesome. Why was heaven silent for about half an hour? Now, it's a symbol. But why was heaven silent for about half an hour? Well, it was after the seventh seal had been opened. And the seventh seal was the unveiling of these seven trumpets. Remember what I said now? The judgments of God. And they were silent because when heaven saw the awesomeness of the judgments of God, they were silent. Silent. Heaven is awestruck. You've met people, haven't you? I talk to people in school. I talk to different people who I have dealings with. And they say to me things like, when I see God, I'll say this and this to him. And for lots of people tonight, God is a topic of discussion, isn't he? Other people, they think he's a swear word. Other people think he's a joke. Most people couldn't care less. But when we come before this God, from heaven's vantage point, he's awesome. Imagine standing next to God when he spoke and this universe came into being. He said, let there be light. There was light. Imagine. Imagine standing next to him when he parted the Red Sea. When he shut the mouths of lions. Imagine standing next to him when he saw his son on Golgotha. Imagine it. But imagine that day when a trumpet will sound, the archangel will cry out, the heavens will rend, and he'll be back. Awesome. Awesome. So heaven is silent at the thought and prospect of the judgment of God. Imagine judgment day. People we know before the great throne, when people's eternal destiny will be decided. I'm reading a book, I've read a book, written by Jeff Thomas on Brownlow North. He's brilliant, Boston evangelist, Brownlow North. And he's quite quaint and quirky. And Brownlow North said this, there'll come a time, he used to preach, he said, there'll come a time when you will wake up in hell and you'll have been there for 5 minutes. Imagine that, being sent to hell and you're there for 5 minutes and you think, I've got another eternity. I've been here for 5 minutes. You look at your watch, 5 minutes. It's awesome. And so prayer is a huge responsibility of ours because we know about the judgment of God and we need to be pleading with God for the people we know and love. An awesome responsibility. These trumpets are very similar, and I can't go through all the trumpets tonight. You'll see them in chapter 8, chapter 9, there's also some in chapter 11. These trumpets are very similar to the plagues in Egypt. And so whilst we think about the judgment to come, there's also judgment that God sends throughout history. And they serve as trumpets. C.S. Lewis said, didn't he? Suffering and judgment are God's megaphone to raise a sleeping world. And so he sends these plagues on Egypt. And what was their purpose? Their purpose was to get the Pharaoh to repent and change his mind. And so here, heaven is silent as they see the awesome judgments of God. They're silent as these trumpets go forth to try to make people change their minds. Now we've got the final judgment. What are the judgments? Well, the Bible says, isn't it? Natural disasters, pestilence, wars, evil people being raised up. They're God's judgments to make us sit up and take notice. I don't know what your view of COVID is. Lots of people got opinions on COVID, and they? Evan's an expert. But one thing I would say is this. Surely, COVID should make everyone realize we're not in control. Boris Johnson said, didn't he, January 2020, this is going to be a great year for Britain. Now, we can laugh, but he didn't know. We didn't. None of us knew. Because Boris Johnson is not in control. And so when COVID comes, whatever we think about it, whatever our opinion is, it must make us look up that we're not in control here. Boys back, what? We're not in control. There's a God with whom we have to do. And so this silence in heaven for about half an hour was when heaven fell silent at the awesomeness of God's judgment. And it should make you and me pray. Really pray. On Thursday night when you meet to pray, pray that the people of today and age will read the times, understand what's going on, pray against the evil of the day, pray against sin, pray against the enemies of the gospel. Pray that as a church, we will be bold in our declaration of the gospel. Do you know, I really think that people today, many Christians today, think that Christianity is just another option for people to believe. The Christian gospel is not good advice. It is good news, all right? It's not just advice. The gospel, when it's preached boldly and faithfully, is news. We are telling the world news. There's a God in heaven. He sent a Savior. We are sinners. His news. Pray that we will be bold. Pray for your family. Pray for your family. You might have brothers and sisters and parents and children who are strangers to God and to grace. And those trumpets might come on them as bowls of wrath. Plead with God for them. Plead for our nation. Pray for revival. Pray that God would revive his work again. You know, there are strongholds, aren't there? I'm not going to go into those tonight, but there are strongholds in the land. It's gripped the nation. Liberalism. It's gripped it. We can't undo that grip. We need God to come. Where we used to live in Cardiff, there was a big church. It's now a mosque, all right? There's another big church. It's now a carpet store. There's a big nightclub in London called The Church. It used to be a church. Shouldn't we be pleading with God and praying for the day we can go back to those places and say, can you give us back our churches? We need them. We need them. Pray. Pray that this church and other churches will be doctrinally pure, that our worship will be vital, that we'll be bold witnesses, that we would be personally godly, that we would have a social impact. Pray for these things. pray for your own life, that God would sanctify you. Do you know, I just finished reading Thomas Watson, Body of Divinity. I think it's the best book I've ever read, all right? Brownlow North, close second, Mr. Thomas comes here, right? But brilliant book. And he says this, sanctification is a beautiful thing. It makes God and angels fall in love with us. Pray that God would sanctify you. Make you holy. Pray that the people around us, like they say in Corinth, isn't it? God is really among you. Pray that he would come. But prayer is an awesome responsibility. People say, don't they, I'm praying for the work. Praying for the work. I would say to you tonight, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, isn't it? The apostles say, we will reserve our best energies, our very bodily resources for prayer. Prayer. Remember when Israel were against the Amalekites? Moses did an extraordinary thing for a leader. He left the battlefield and he gave the leadership to young Joshua. And he went up with Aaron and Hur, he climbed the nearest hill and lifted up his arms in prayer to God. It's telling us, isn't it? The front line of the battle and the issues of the day are not with the fighters on the field. It's prayer. Prayer. And so if we are going to win the day, we need to pray. Stuart Ollyett says, pray yourselves empty. Really pray. The prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church, I really believe. And God comes, isn't he? They said in 1904 in Wales, during times of revival, you knew he was coming when the oars of the prayer, the desperation that, God, we have to have you. Have to have you. Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh in 1905. Joseph Kemp said this, didn't he? If revival was still going on for 2 years afterwards, he said, if ever you should be asked of the secret of this church's great spiritual prosperity, you can tell them of the prayer meetings. Heaven is silent at this when they see the judgments of God. Silent. And so we have an awesome responsibility to take hold of God and plead with him. The second thing is this. We have an awesome responsibility, but the second thing that this little phrase teaches us is that we have an audience with God. Heaven is silent for about half an hour. They see the trumpets, they see the judgments of God, and they're awestruck. But it goes silent as well because there are prayers being offered up to heaven. I don't know what you view prayer as. If you're like me, and I'm being honest, I think it's the hardest thing to do. Okay? I can read my Bible. I can read Christian books. I can preach. But to pray is so hard, isn't it? You get distracted. It's hard to be able to pray. Whenever I think I'm going to pray, something crops up. And then when I pray, my mind wanders. It's hard, and I've been in prayer meetings when they've been dry, and I'm being honest with you now, it gets to 9 o'clock, and then a minute to nine, someone starts praying, you're thinking, ah, it's hard. That's on earth. But in heaven, there's silence. On Thursday night, when you meet to pray, I say this reverently. God will say, shh, my people in Gordon Road are praying. I need to listen to them. Shh. So we might find it hard. We might find it the most difficult thing to do. We might find sometimes prayer meetings are dry and we look at our watches and there's long silences. But in heaven, they are listening intently. Gordon Road are praying. It's Thursday night. It's Wednesday night. Amy and Park are praying. I need to listen. John Calvin said, didn't he? Nothing is adapted better to excite us to pray than a full conviction that we shall be heard. Tozer said, The doors between the two worlds are open. Remember in 1 Samuel, when Hannah goes to pray, she's desperate for a son or a child. She goes to pray, and the prayers of this relatively obscure woman in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Yahweh of hosts listens to her as she opens up her case before him. Tonight, there'll be people that we'll pray for. You've got people on your hearts, haven't you? People you care about, family members, colleagues, the people who used to come to this church not long ago. You care about them. When you take them into the throne room of heaven, you have his undivided attention. Tell him their names. Lay out their situation. And he cares. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, isn't it? He puts our tears in a bottle. He listens to us. And I would say to you in prayer meetings, isn't it? Mr. Hyam again used to say to us, the best prayer meetings are single item agendas, all right? Go after his glory. Go after the fact that he will revive his people, that he will save the lost. And everything else is any other business. But go after him. And prayer changes things. You know, through prayer, God makes us participants in his governing of the world. But I wonder, again I say this reverently, when I've been in prayer in Amien Park, a 9:15, heaven has said, is that it? Is that it? We've been silent, and that's all you're asking for us? Is that it? You've got the ear of the God of heaven. You've got an audience with the living God, and that's it? You a bad back and my bad ear? Is that it? When is a lost, there's a nation hurtling full throttle to hell? Is that it? Take hold of him. We've got an MP in our school, and well, he's not actually in our school, his son's in our school, and he got in touch with me a while ago, and he said, Alan, you can ask the Prime Minister, I can ask the Prime Minister one question for you. What do you want it to be? Oh, I had to think long and hard, didn't I? I've got an audience. I can ask the Prime Minister a question. What am I going to ask him? We've got an audience with the living God every Thursday night. What are you going to ask him? What are you going to ask him? There's silence in heaven for half an hour, all right? It's an awesome responsibility. We have an audience with God. My third point is this. We have an advocate in heaven. Okay? You might be thinking it tonight. Now, this is, I understand what an awesome responsibility this is. The judgments of God. I think about my family, this nation. It's an awesome responsibility. I have an audience with God. That's incredible. But why would he listen to me? I'm sinful. I'm dirty. I find praying so hard. I could never pray in public. I definitely couldn't pray over Zoom. Why would he listen to me? Well, verse 3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You see, incense is offered. It's a picture of the work of Christ, our advocate in heaven. Why will you and I be heard in heaven tonight? It's because at God's right hand is my Savior. And when the work of Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago, he said, it is finished, and everything that was needed to be done for me to be saved was finished once and for all. The Hebrew says he sat down. The Old Testament priests never sat down because their work was never done. Christ sat down, finished. Every sin that I've committed in thought, in word and deed, and I've committed heinous sins, on that cross he dealt with every last one of them. and for all his people. They hammered those nails in. They beat him up. They smacked him. They slashed him. They made him look like he wasn't a human being. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because he was taking on himself the sins of all his people. And when he said, it is finished, finished. But every day in heaven, he points at that sacrifice and says, listen to them, for this sake, finished. Why will you be listened to in heaven? It's got nothing to do with how good you and me are. It's all to do with my advocate, my representative. He speaks up for me. And so tonight, I might pray, and I might stutter and stammer. I might get my theology all mixed up. I might say things which are repetitive and cliches. I might lose my train of thought. But in heaven, he's making them acceptable to God. We had a preacher came to Heath many years ago, and he told us a story, a brilliant story, really. He said about his niece. Her mother was not very well, and she went into the garden to pick her mother some flowers. She came into the house, and what she'd actually picked was just a clump of earth with some flowers mixed with weeds. But the sentiment was lovely. And so her uncle took her to one side, and he picked out all the weeds and the thorns and cleared away the mud and made it into a beautiful posy of flowers. You pray tonight, and it goes to heaven as a clump of mud. But my advocate, he takes out the weeds, takes out the pride, takes out my sin, and presents it to God. Spurgeon said, didn't he? I thank God my prayers go to heaven in the Revised Version. And you can see in verse 4 and 5, the prayers of the saints, together with the incense, were set ablaze with the fire of God and hurled onto the earth. It makes a difference. When I come to God in prayer with my advocate, my prayers make a difference. They change things. They change things. Silence in heaven for half an hour. Do you know, in the Civil War, there's a story about a dejected Confederate soldier. And he was sitting outside the White House grounds, and he'd repeatedly tried to see President Lincoln. Repeatedly. And he'd been unjustly deprived of certain lands in the South following the war. But every time he tried to get in to see President Lincoln, the guards would stop him. And they put their bayonet guns across, he couldn't get in. And he was sat on this bench outside the White House, looking all forlorn. And a little boy went up to him. I said, what's wrong? He said, I got to see the president. I can't get in. So the little boy said, come with me. He came up to the gates. The soldiers stood to attention. They walked past. The gates opened. The little boy went in with his man. They went all the way up to the White House Inn, and they came to the great library. And there was Abraham Lincoln sat in the corner. This little boy said, Dad, this man's my friend. He needs your help. When I pray, the Lord Jesus Christ comes with me. He says, this is Alan. He sinned again this week. He's committed the same sins. He's fallen again. He hasn't read his Bible as he should. His prayers have been just gone through the motions. But help him. Help him. And the people I take, listen to him for my sake, he says. Help him. An advocate in heaven. God's own son pleading for me. And maybe tonight you think to yourself, back in September I was quite ill, okay? I was exhausted. I'd been working really hard, I was exhausted. And I was too tired to pray. Have you ever been like that? I was just absolutely shattered. And Thomas Watson again, do you know what he said? He said, God hears our thoughts as loudly as our words. Isn't that comforting? When I'm too tired, when I can't put into words what I want to say, God knows my thoughts. Tell your heart to God. You know, as I come to a close, I don't know if you know, do you know who Michael Fagan is? Michael Fagan, he's quite a character I've got quite interested in recently. Michael Fagan was a man who I think it's the beginning of the 1980s, he broke into the Queen's bedroom. Do you know this? Incredible story. He broke into Buckingham Palace twice. That's crackers. And anyway, the second time he got into the Queen's bedroom. And the Queen was in bed and he sat at the bottom and talked to her. And royal correspondents, they had two questions. How on earth did he get in? And what did they talk about? Okay? How did he get in? And what did they talk about? Well, apparently, he just wanted to tell her what was happening out there. And he said, either you don't know or you don't care. And she said, what would you like me to do? You and I have got somewhere greater to go than the Queen's bedroom, right? We can get into the throne room of heaven. How am I going to get there? Through Jesus Christ. What am I going to talk about? I'm going to lay out it all before him. My heart, my sin, church, my family, this nation, and plead with him, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. We are desperate. We are desperate for you to help us. And my advocate will speak up for me. You know, Samuel Chadwick, he said this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. There is silence in heaven. We have an awesome responsibility. We have an audience with God and an advocate with heaven. I urge you to pray. Remember the hymn writer says, the devil trembles when he sees the weaker saint upon his knees. We'll sing our final hymn. It's Christian, Seek Not Yet Repose.
Thank you.
Mighty God, we pray you be with us now as we go our separate ways. We ask that you would help us to pray. Teach us to pray. We pray, Father God, that you would make us a prayerful people, that we would watch and pray, that the issue of the day hangs on that. And we ask, Father God, that you would make us aware of our privilege, that we can talk to the God of heaven, and that your right hand is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come upon us, we pray, on the preaching of your word. Raise up men who will stand in pulpits and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Build people up in the holy faith. Save our family. Be with them in their situations. Be with the church and our nation, we pray. O God, have mercy. And have mercy for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you should choose to come among us again, we pray we won't steal any of the glory for ourselves. But we will say, not unto us. Not unto us. But unto thy great name be all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.